now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
Well, welcome home, Mr. German traveler up in the Alps, yodeling.
We did the welcome home last time when I wasn't home yet.
I know, but you're officially home.
I'm really
You're
back.
Home in the flesh, not just
I
home
made
in,
it
in
back,
podcast space.
And I'm in deep sorrow today.
You're deep sorrow today?
I am.
Because Germany lost?
I'm feeling it from my German brothers and sisters.
Wayne got into soccer, everyone. This is a good thing. This is a great thing.
This is a one-year anomaly. And it's called football over there. They don't like the term soccer.
I know, but for those that are on the pond as opposed to across the pond.
It's kind of confusing.
Footballers
over here.
Everywhere.
Oh, my gosh. Just
it's
to
a
watch,
good game, though.
Watch the German folks go at it. I don't know if it's a good game or not.
It was a good game. I watched it. It was a great game.
Well, I was videoing it because my kids were here and grandkids. We were having dinner together, and so I.
You TiVo'd it?
I did, and then our power went out, and.
And you lost it.
And when the power came back on, usually it just restarts recording again, and this time it didn't. So I saw the only score that mattered. It was early in the game, but we saw the first half, and missed the second half, and it's hilarious. I think it's just incredible. It's like baseball. You say, it's a great sport if you're talking to people and enjoying something other than the game.
Baseball is so much more boring.
No,
there's
no.
So much little
it's
going
just,
on.
It's the same kind of thing, though, because there's not, I mean, you're kicking the ball around. Nobody's even, and then there's 10 seconds to get near a goal. And then, stupid idiot. And then it's all back to. So it was fun hanging out with the German folks. They're watching. The German team's doing well. It's moving up. So that was fun.
That's got to be pretty wild when the entire village. Throughout the village is going nuts.
Yeah.
It's everyone.
It is everyone.
I don't think anyone's not watching.
The whole village is shut down. There's nothing. And then when it's over, noise, car horns, everybody honking at each other.
Life is back to?
It's pretty wild. It's not even back to. It takes a whole other dimension. So
that's wild. Well, that's great.
So, sorry about the German fans of the podcast, but I bet the Spanish fans are happy.
Yeah, they are.
They got to
44 years, finally.
Wow,
they broke their drought. Yeah, they have not had a championship won for 44 years.
Wow. Well, Spain's got it back in their camp. So we had a great time with folks, although the German trip was exhausting because it was just almost every night a different bed, a different town, getting on a train, showing up somewhere else, same conversations through the day. But very different audiences from people I deal with here in the States. Yeah.
How are they different?
Well, it was all brought together by people who've read the Jake Colson book, as we affectionately call it, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore, which in Germany is called The Call of the Wild Goose.
Oh, yeah, baby.
So bunches of people who've read this book.
They call it a wild goose.
Who are very much still in very traditional settings and didn't catch that it was real negative about that. So
you're the wild goose.
I guess the call of the wild goose. I told them in America, a wild goose chase isn't necessarily a good thing.
No, it doesn't exactly lead anywhere. So that's interesting.
It doesn't translate well.
Contextualization there.
Yeah. Ooh. But so it led very, I mean, we had large crowds of people in garages and homes and bookstores, and we had a pretty good smattering of folks from a lot of different traditions who were asking wonderful questions. And what I was impressed about most in this whole trip was how many young people there were, kids in there.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah, young married, early 20s, mid-20s, that were on this journey asking great questions. And
I think there's a profound number of, you know, young people over in Europe that, you know, their common phrase is God is dead if you look at the cathedrals and the structure of the institution. But they're certainly hungry. They're searching.
Yeah.
And so if someone can sort of validate that search outside of just the structured institution, I think there's huge numbers of folks that are going like, well, I would like to have a chat there.
Yeah, and what was fun is these folks are not jaded by religion and trying to come out of it and, you know, got all the angst of being because no one goes over there. I mean, very few people actually go to
a
building.
It's just dead. It's empty. It's
so
like,
it doesn't happen.
Did anyone hang out there?
So it's not that they've got these real manipulative, controlling things necessarily. I mean, places where that's true. But for the most part, people are just saying, I'm hungry to know the living God. If God is as real as this book talks about, I want to know that God and help me know him. And even when we're uncovering things they might be thinking a little bit differently about than I would, they weren't defensive. It was, what? I could be wrong about that? And so we got into some great conversation. One afternoon, one of my favorite times of the whole week was just one afternoon, sitting, having a picnic out under the trees in a backyard with a group of kids. And they were just asking questions, and we got into this very extensive conversation about the cross. And you could just tell it was like, never heard this stuff. They haven't read He Loves Me. It's coming out now in German right about now. They haven't read that, so they haven't had exposure to that content. And they'd actually been teaching something very different about the cross, is this dying to self and putting ourselves down. And it just, there'd been this ethic of just dying. In fact, one of the older people in the group, one of the parents of some of the kids was saying, you know, what is it all this dying? I'm just getting worn out. Is that the way we really view the cross? And I started out saying, no, the cross is about living. It's not about dying. It's about the life that Jesus brought
us. I turned some of that on it.
So we got into that. It was fun to hear people go, well, then what? Man, we might have had this wrong. And just really open to the interaction about it. Not they got to believe me or they got to grab onto their defensiveness to their old way of seeing it, but just a free-for-all, wonderful conversation sitting in a garden in the middle of some town in Germany. So that was awesome.
That sounds like a healthy dynamic of how to look at stuff.
It was fun. I think it is good. I mean, unlike maybe some of the response to our Revival Fever podcast.
That seemed to scratch some people where they were itching. Other people, it was like a poke in the eye, and they didn't like it, and they really reacted.
Yeah, somebody, here's George, he gave us this. Hey, guys, I think you need to go spend a week in Lakeland before you speak up and try to sound like experts about it. Obviously, you aren't.
Okay.
And I don't know that we ever claimed to be experts. We were asked the question, we responded to...
No, but I can confidently say that I don't think either you or I are unfamiliar with that territory and ground and how all that plays out. I think because we've been behind the curtain, so to speak, we might have a little bit of a different take to be able to bring to it.
Yeah, we've been part of those things.
I've been on the forefront.
Yeah, we've been at those things, not just as skeptics looking from afar, but as participants and people who are doing that with other folks. And
band leader.
And then you get through it after you look back and you go, wow, there was a whole lot. I don't think you see it when you're in the middle of it because it feels so godlike. It feels like this is godly, this is great. Well, but when you look back and you say, oh, my gosh, there was a whole lot of soulish stuff that was going on that we didn't intend. It wasn't that we were trying. I wasn't trying to deceive people into anything. You really thought all those vibes and emotions, and it was a way that God does things. And then you kind of step back a little bit and you go, maybe not.
And I think it's largely stepping back with a sense of what is the enduring outcome? You know, was that just, I mean, I had... Here's where I are. There's a little funny story on me.
Okay.
I'm laying in bed one time and I'm praying. And I'm talking to the Lord, and this is when it's kind of my passionate fervor time, and I'm just going like, God, I just want to be with you, and I want to know your presence. And so, I'm laying on my side, and all of a sudden I start to feel my arm, tingling, and it's kind of it's got that a little bit like it's going to sleep feeling, but it's like ooh, and I'm like, oh wow, I'm thinking of what anointing this is, and it's the healing that, and it's going down my arm, and
I feel it.
It's like
I'm feeling it.
I'm serious. Don't egg me on, pal. Don't auto suggest anything.
Why not?
Please.
It would all be right? Fun.
So I'm really having a sense like, wow, Lord, I'm trying to discern what this is. I then move positions and I start to allow blood flow back into my arm. And then I just feel like an absolute goober because you're just going like, okay, I was cutting off the blood supply to my arm. My arm was going to sleep. And here I am trying to discern, is that his presence? And you're just going like, I'm feeling like completely stupid. But it was an eye-opening moment of just going like, you can so badly hunger and want a sense of God's touch or whatever, as opposed to being able to rest. I think he was probably with me, laughing at me at the time, enjoying me the entire time. Not like, what is that numbnut doing? I think he's more like, you know what? He loves me. He's longing for me. How funny is that? I mean, I didn't get scarred by the moment, but I just did feel sheepish going like, if I could do that with laying on my side and cutting out the blood supply, thinking it was the anointing and I got the healing in my right hand,
Don't you have a choice? Don't you have a choice at times like that, though, to either admit what's going on or continue the illusion?
You do.
Because I've been in similar situations where you go, okay, now this is just me, but I've got other people now excited about something that may be miraculous. Do I sustain that for their good because it's increasing their faith? Always be justified by that.
No, it's increasing your stature.
No, I hear that. But I think that's what's at stake in some of these things. And when you create such a desperation in people, and I think that's where my response comes to this. I'm not willing to, you know, walk into Lakeland and challenge everybody's experience and saying, you're wrong, this is a fraud. I don't think that's what we're saying.
I also know you to be someone who embraces stuff. You're not against the miraculous. You're not inactive in terms of your desire to see people touched and healed.
Yeah, and I've just invested in a gold dust blower so that I can take it on the road with me. I'm sorry. But here's my heart. Anthony wrote us this great podcast talking about the revival fever thing. I believe now, after much reflection, that I am to love just as I am loved. I chased after these counterfeit revivals for a long time myself and sincerely believe I was hurt by the revivalists and came out as empty as I was when I went in. I believed in a God that was still outside of me instead of inside of me and went to find him in a building, at a meeting and such. And that's what everywhere in Germany I went, I mean, every location, people were saying, what do you think about Lakeland? What do you think about going on down there? And I'm going, why is everybody asking me this? It's not this known even in our country, really. But it's on a satellite station over there that everybody's watching. And it's like, I've got
They broadcast most of the meetings live from God TV.
Well, yeah, and I don't watch it, so I don't even know if I have it, to be honest. And I was like, must go to Lakeland, must go to – have you been to Lakeland? Are you going to Lakeland? I'm going, you know, this is the thing to me where Jesus is saying, don't say, got to go here, got to go there to see the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. It's right here. And I think when we get people looking to a man, a place, or an event to find God, I think we've taken a different turn than Jesus would have recommended us to go to. And that's what I told people. I said, don't go to Lakeland. If God asks you to go, go. But don't think my answer to God is there, because you will come back. Even if you have a great experience there, you'll come back. It'll fade away, and you're still left with you.
Yeah, I think one of the things that has sort of tempered me about all that stuff is I get really tired of the way it gets presented out of its zeal and excitement for something that God may be doing. I don't even want to put the word counterfeit on it. I don't.
Yep.
With a sense of just going like, well, he may be. But they talk as if this is the thing. If you're not here, somehow you're outside of the epicenter of what matters. And at the end of the day, I'm just going like, how is that not arrogance and pride? And arrogance is a lot like bad breath. Everyone around you know you have it, but you don't. And so I was like, I mean, I know a bunch of these guys. I like aspects of them, but I hate the residual aspect that just says, you know, this is what's happening. You know, as if on the backside of the planet, where when it's daytime here and it's nighttime there, God somehow isn't over there caring for them or for the people that have no means of getting to these or don't even know about it. Is God absent from their lives in a meaningful, dynamic, powerful way? Do I need to have an experience or can I have a savior? You know, it's like, do I have to choose between those?
Well, I don't think people are trying to choose between those, but I feel like people feel so lost and so desperate. I haven't had a meaningful experience with Jesus in, you know, 15 years, 20 years. And so I hear something's going on. It happened in Toronto. It happens everywhere. People get on planes, Brownsville, fly down to these things, looking for something that's going to be meaningful to them. Some go away like this group of folks that feel, in fact, we got a letter about this from Charles, and I like what he said here. Say, according to the New Covenant, we all have an anointing. It's not placed on one person other than Jesus, and Jesus lives in us. I went to the Brownsville revival, and I was slain in the Spirit, but it never brought any lasting change in my life. The only thing that has is coming to know that this Father truly loves me more than anything and learning to walk in simplicity in a relationship with Him. I will say this about Brownsville. There are those people who were brought into the kingdom of God there and those who were healed, etc. But there was also a lot of controversy toward the end about the exorbitant lifestyles of the leaders involved, and it was in a local newspaper. I do believe that God can and will touch people anywhere, anytime, whether it's in a revival revival, an institutional church, or anywhere outside of what the world calls church. Anyway, this was a great podcast, one to make you think outside of religion. Keep kicking over those sacred cows.
Yeah, see, the thing that I love is I want to be able to ask the question without the massive reaction of, oh, how dare you? It's more like, how dare you not be able to freely ask the question, God, is this something you want me to be a part of? And if so, then have the freedom to go. And who cares what you or I think?
Really?
I mean, who absolutely cares? I mean, we're two guys with an opinion. Last time I checked, I'm not seated on the throne judging humanity. It's not my role or place. But in terms of being able to talk about, can we pursue God in relationship? And if those are beneficial to you, awesome. If they're not, that doesn't mean that you're backslidden or wrong or somehow, sorry, your antenna's broken. You can't just pick up the anointing frequency.
And well, Meg didn't think so. She said, I'm sorry to say that your last podcast on revival, that I've deleted your podcast from my iTunes.
Oh, no.
I thought you guys were different from the doctrine police, as you label them.
No, we're just a different
group. You are just like them. So critical. I will miss the love you have spread, but definitely not the sarcasm and critical spirit you still walk in, even though you know the Father. Poor Meg.
We've been deleted.
She probably won't hear this. I did try to write her back because I didn't know she'd be on the blog. I put an answer to her there, but I sent it to her, and her email address was not even a real email address, so I couldn't get through to her. But I'm I don't know if I'm bothered by this kind of response. I'm not sure what I want to say about it. I'm just sad that people, even if they have found it meaningful, can't. When this comes up from folks that are saying, hey, look, we've been part of this stuff before, the fruitfulness of it in an enduring way is greatly in question. Is this the way Father works? I don't think so. Why people who can't say, hey, I've been there. I was touched deeply. This happened to me. I would like you to know about it. Why we don't get into a dialogue with these people instead of putting yourself up as experts? Now you're cynical and bitter.
Yeah, it bums me out, the reactionary nature of, you know, it's like if someone were to, you know, stick their finger in the eye of my friend, I wouldn't like that. And so, I mean, if someone felt like that's what was happening, I don't think that's in our heart, but it's not past us to sometimes do that. I mean, we're capable of stating our opinions from our standpoint and coming across perhaps critical. And, you know, I take any criticism along that. I listen to it. It's like, okay, that's not really what we're about. So, you know, sorry. But to be able to dialogue honestly, my gosh, if that isn't healthy and able, if you aren't able to test everything and hold fast to that which is good, that's what I think the scripture is exhorting.
Right. But even if you're poking my friend in the eye, I'm not going to turn around saying, I'm writing you out of my life and we'll never see you again.
Delete you.
I'm actually going to go over and say, would you please get your finger out of that guy's eye? Because that's my friend. I mean, there's a way to handle a situation that is more, and I'm not picking on Meg here or even George who wrote earlier. I think the whole milieu of the way Christians dialogue with each other is replete with this. It's this narrow, you either agree with me and you're my buddy or you don't and you're the evil one. And whether we've seen it with the shack, we've seen it with so many other things. I just think even if you just go down to the literary quality of the shack, we've got many people who've just said this is a literary masterpiece. And yet there are blogs out there that said this book is poorly written. And what I know about that being a writer is... writing is definitely a matter of personal preference. One person's literary masterpiece is another person's pile of garbage. And I understand that. But when people express this in blogs, they don't say, I love this thing. It was extremely well written. Or, you know, this kind of writing didn't appeal to me. They speak about subjective things in objective terms.
Yeah.
And that's a relational disconnect. Once you say, look, this is a masterpiece, and if you don't think it is, you're an idiot. Or if you say, this is a pile of garbage, and if you think this is worth reading, you're a fool. What dialogue happens after those kinds of comments?
There isn't.
Yeah.
You know, I do start to get a little frustrated going like, why is that so characteristic of the wider Christian community? It doesn't matter whether it's your fundamental Baptist crowd or your charismatic crowd, your third wave, fourth wave, intergalactic bishop phase. I mean, I don't know. Wherever you go, there always are these little doctrinal wars as if, if you believe what I believe, then you're okay. If you don't, well, then you could be evil, not just a different opinion.
Right. No, the Antichrist. Yeah. If you don't see this the way I do.
Why are we so sure about our perception on that when you're just going like, gosh, when I look at the scripture, I know enough of the Bible that if you just told me take this side or that side and you swapped them, I could argue very profoundly on either side of a lot of issues. And because I know I can do that, there's a little bit of a step back and go like, I see genuine brothers and sisters who will lead in both directions, and I'm not going to disfellowship them because I might lean to the left as opposed to the right on that one. We're just going like, no, there's ground for them to have that conclusion. I don't hold it. It's not the conclusion I come up with, but I would grant them the freedom that it's there and it's not so cut and dried that you can't end up with those two different sides to something.
And if we're all being transformed to be like God in the world.
That's right.
If God's
that's what
at work in that, why would we on any one day say, okay, what you believe today.
No, we're taking the test now, and it's pass or fail.
And you have failed.
In or out.
I'm sorry, dude, you had the wrong answer to that theological end.
I know.
Yeah, that's what's real. And I think it's ruined. It's why we have 5 million denominations. It's why on a minor point of theology, I remember with a group, the fellowship I used to be with, I helped plant a fellowship in this little village in Mexico that had no fellowship at all other than the Catholic deal. And these new group of believers came to life. And our folks were down there helping that happen. Came back a year later, and it had already multiplied into two congregations. And it had multiplied over once saved, always saved. Somebody came in and said, hey, do you know this is the true theology? Once you're saved, you're always saved. And they're like, I'm not so sure that's true. And this little group of new believers hadn't even been a year old yet, had to have now two institutions in the same little village because somebody drew a line and said, if you're on this side or that side, you can't be a Christian if you're on the wrong side of that line. And so this group of people who began a journey together, and it goes on and on. And I mean, here we are, two brothers who have some things to say about this. If they resonate with people, great. If you disagree with us, we said this is an ever-expanding conversation. You're welcome in.
Oh, yeah. I love when someone chimes in and sort of, you know, bites back or pushes
us
back. Like, what are you guys? And it's like, I find that helpful because part of me is going like, hey, I want to actually have a dialogue. I do. I resign from being the Bible answer dude.
Yeah.
You know, it's like I don't have all the answers.
Nope.
I look at the progression and the maturation of my understanding, and I'm just going like, gosh, I hope that today I'm not finished. I really hope I'm not finished.
Yeah.
Because I look at just the progress in 10 years of a deepened, secure, more settled understanding of I'm loved. Man, it has made me far more tolerant of all the difference of opinion out there.
See, but even that word is not a virtue to some. Just the fact that you're now tolerant proves you're not committed to truth.
Yeah, I mean, I'm committed to the absolute truth which is found in a person that I kind of understand.
I'm hearing you. I'm just saying, I hear iPod shutting off all over.
I know,
now.
We're getting
okay, listen.
I've been deleted.
I like the one guy who wrote and said, how would you guys like to be called heretics by somebody that's never read what you wrote? I'm going, well,
we are. There's
every day.
It's in print all over the place.
I love the little blog. There's a lot of blogs out there that say, I haven't read The Shack yet, but I'm not going to because I know it's a bad book.
Thank you for your open mind.
Don't you love that? Gosh. And I think religion and orthodoxy about religion and systematic theology defining right and wrong, having replaced a meaningful relationship with the Jesus of the Bible, is what has made Christianity what it is today. So fragmented, so on edge, people who agree, disagree over even whether you got to be in a building Sunday morning at 10 o'clock or not. That is just a line that's drawn, and you either do or you don't. And it's so bizarre. Why can't we be people madly in love with Jesus, growing in him? Yeah, we've got opinions about things, but doggone, if you disagree with me, you're welcome to push back. I'm not going to hit you. I'm even going to read your email on air so that other people can know what you think. And there's other people listening say, yeah, I think Meg's got it right and these guys got it wrong. Fine. That's you get to do that. Gee, and if you want to delete us off your iTunes, that's feel free.
Fine too. That's totally perfect. You know, I think it's even...
Because that's not going to cut our income a whole lot coming in from the downloads, since we're not charging for it.
Well, you know about free stuff. A total different subject. I do get frustrated with the way Christians will look at New Age stuff. And I'm not a New Ager, but I did find it funny to find out the only people that still use that term are Christians.
Yes.
Everyone else has moved on to a spirituality of sorts, and it's like, whatever. But the only crowd that's really even the New Agers don't even say New Age. And so you just go like, gosh, I'm not sure we're even a part of a dialogue with them. But I do think it's a bit arrogant to just be of the persuasion that, you know what, because they don't believe all the things we do or the essential things that we do, that there means there's nothing of any value in what they think. I just think that's absolutely ludicrous.
Or there's no value in being in a dialogue with them.
Yeah.
I mean, you get the same thing about Jesus hanging out with sinners too much and ticking off the Pharisees. And you see a lot of that, I think, in the pushback on the Shack. One guy who wrote a 5-star review on Amazon a week later, I think, wrote a 1-star review. And his thing was, I love this book until my New Age friend read it. And my New Age friend didn't convert to Jesus because of this book. So therefore, the book is evil. And I'm going... What? We wouldn't want quote unquote New Age people, unbelievers, people who believe in some kind of spacey farga. We wouldn't want them reading the Shack and getting into some thoughts about the Jesus of the Bible, whether or not they
unless they're converted, it's not valid.
I told you we should have included that Just As I Am CD at the end of the book.
Yeah, that video walked out.
And you didn't want to do it.
You know, Jared, he was at camp this last week. It was so bizarre. My wife actually said, honey, I think you need to prepare the kids to go away to Christian camp.
They're going to need a little briefing.
They needed a little orientation. A little things put in context. And I actually haven't seen him because Jared's still up at Shaver Lake. But we were at dinner last night and just talking about what happened. And Jared was like frustrated because the whole tenor of the meetings, he enjoyed it. It was great. But they were sort of talking about what a privilege it was to be a Christian. And they almost made it sound like an elitist thing. And here's Jared, who is not in the throes of a club organization and his pursuit of Jesus. He's in a relational walk where it's like Jesus is a massive part of what happens all the time. It's just not found in a meeting. It really is found in an ongoing friendship. And he's looking at this, and he's got different ears than all the other kids around him.
Yeah.
And he just can't. It's like... Gosh, why does it have to be so arrogant? And I'm like, Jared, it's not supposed to be arrogant. That is a very valid, now I understand, criticism of how sometimes we sound. And it's like, well, the truth is arrogant. No. The truth is wonderful. It's a person. And he isn't arrogant. Even in his rightness of what he believes, there's still a way to affirm truth in other people, even if they don't quite have a full revelation of something.
Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 14 is about? Paul is telling us knowledge puffs up, love builds up.
Yeah.
We get more, we get better, more proficient at the knowledge game. And I think because the knowledge game is something we can control. I can be more studied than you. I can have a bigger vocabulary than you. So people who are well-studied biblically, they feel like knowledge gives them the edge to push whatever they want to push.
And then people can be right or wrong, and it, as opposed to be loved.
To be loved, yeah. And that's why Paul said it's love that builds up. Why wouldn't we want to have truth commingled with love? In fact, the one guy wrote this Phariseeism symptoms on the website. I thought this was cute. To a Pharisee, truth is the most important thing. To a non-Pharisee, love is the most important part of truth. That says it for me. I love that. Love is the most important part of truth. Truth's not important. My gosh, it's not just tolerant of anything and everything because who cares? Truth is vitally important. But what conveys truth to a world that's lost and broken is love. It's not drawing a line in the sand saying, you must believe this or you're going to burn forever in the fires of hell. They need to be loved.
I think we trip over this thing that Jesus says. I think it's in John like 14. He talks about, you know, the world will know that all of this is true. How will they know that? Talking to the context of not you going and love the world. He said, if you would simply love each other. And here you look at how the church fights over doctrine stuff. You know the opposite of how they're going to know this is true? You know how they're going to know this is not true? is the way we treat each other.
It's the fact that there are a million people out there with a million different opinions. So how can this be true? That's exactly right.
It's like they'll know that ultimately he is true and that the Father sent him if we would do one thing really well. We'd love each other.
Yeah.
And now, is truth important? Yes. But how are people going to know truth? Jesus puts it in the context of they're going to see genuine love being exchanged between the two people they're listening to.
Yeah, that's the one thing I found myself saying over and over again through these German villages I was in. The one thing Jesus asks us to do, he's a new command I give you. I want you to go build churches in every city of the world.
That wasn't it.
One thing I want you to do, I want you to get systematic theology about my Father down to
it. No, that wasn't it.
One thing I'm going to ask you to do is just to love each other like I've loved you. And by this, the one thing Jesus asked us to do for 2,000 years, we have not done.
Oh, no, let's get on to the important stuff.
We can't even do it over something like a revival thing and having a bit of a discussion about it and saying, gosh, can we love each other through even different points of view? No. You are the Antichrist, dadgummit. If you don't see it, what I do.
Delete you.
Just a couple more things. This came from one brother who was a little bit concerned. He's been involved in the Reading thing, which I understand to be quite different from the Lakeland thing, though I have heard some concerns from the Reading thing. I know they're shack lovers. I know they're kind of all
I got a lot of great friends that I think we're on a lot of similar pages. So
I would love to meet the folks up there, but we haven't had a chance to do that yet. Anyway, he was saying you ought to go up there and check that out. And he said, Wayne, you said in no uncertain terms, people leave as empty as they've come. How in the world can you responsibly make that claim? Wow, gee, that was easy. Painting with broad strokes and making sweeping generalizations. It's because, Dave, just to let you know, I get lots of emails like this, and I don't mean a few. I mean lots. This is from Stephen. Particularly interesting and thought-provoking, your God Journey podcast this week, with serious issues addressed with your usual humor and wit. Criticism and sarcasm to one person, humor and wit to another. That's what makes this podcasting interesting. What you touched only briefly on, but what I find particularly sad is that there's a silent majority of people who feel that they were left behind, in quotes, in these situations. They go to the revival meeting expectant, return home unchanged. They travel to see this speaker or go to this conference, and yet they do not get the impartation that they were looking for. They are disappointed and frustrated. They see themselves as second-class Christians. They may be told that they do not have enough faith, or perhaps they need to persist, but my feeling is that the real reason is that the answer is not out there. It's in here.
Oh, well said.
In the sense that the Almighty God is already dwelling within them. I have been one of these, and I hope to be able to encourage others caught in this situation. That's where my concern is. That's, I think, what motivates a lot of what I wanted to express on the last podcast, is that if people are going to these things thinking this is their answer, there's two dangers here. The people who think it is their answer and they come home with vibrating hands and birth pang, vomiting things and trying to pass that on to others as a revival – that's not ever been helpful in places I've been. And the other one is people who come home and saying, nothing happened. I didn't vibrate. I didn't gyrate. I didn't cluck like a chicken, bark like a dog.
And therefore God doesn't love me.
Yeah, or I'm making a mistake somehow, or why didn't I get it? But it's still back to it out there.
And
I love
here,
him in here. That he already indwells us. This is why what Paul prayed for the Colossians. And as I've been reading through a lot of this revival fever stuff, I come back to this scripture where Paul says, I pray for the eyes of your heart and be enlightened so you'll know the ways in which God works. One of the great joys to me, and I this could be arrogant. I don't know. I wouldn't know my bad breath if I had it, I guess. But I think one of the joys of my life in the last 15 years is I feel like God has increasingly given me insight into the ways in which he works. The very prayer Paul's praying for the Colossians. I think Paul would pray it for all of us. That you don't have to go check out every little buzz thing that happens. You can just sit back and say, do I smell Jesus in this?
Yeah.
And I've seen enough on TV. I don't feel like I need to go to Lakeland and have a look. That's on TV every night. But I just feel like, you know what, this is Jesus didn't do things like this. He didn't parade people's desperation into big revival meetings and send people away doing weird stuff. He was loving people into a relationship with his Father. That's the only thing that I know that changes people over time.
Yeah.
And so when I hear about things going on, I say, well, I better go check that out. I can say, this sound like this is the way God works. Does God... Even Jesus praying for the epileptic boy who was going into this seizure, and he was trying to have a moment with his dad and trying to work out something in his life and trust and faith. This crowd starts together, and it says specifically, when Jesus saw the crowd, he hurried up and healed the boy. Jesus was not willing to use healings, parading it on stage to draw crowds. He wasn't willing to do that. People I know who genuinely live in these gifts in the world don't do that. They don't parade need on stages. They don't make it the focus of television shows. They live in the world loving, praying, healing, watching things, pretty much like I see in the book of Acts. We didn't make this a parade. Yeah, Peter's shadow healed people, but that was still out on the street. He wasn't putting them on a stage, hit the spotlight, drop the shadow on that person, get a close-up. That's not the way I believe Father works.
Yeah, I do think that there's a little bit of a challenge that I have when this is used as a means of extending a platform for somebody, where it's like, I mean, the other bizarre side of the equation, my brother, who has been kind of distant from the Lord, has been sitting around his little place where he lives in rural, you know, upstate New York, and they're watching Todd Bentley videos. And it's doing something as far as him being drawn to the Lord. He's kind of like, so what do you think about that? And I'm just going like, well, what do you think about that? As opposed to playing Bible answer man, it's like, that's interesting. Yeah. You know what I mean? I would affirm that God has power and that God touches people. I said, are you seeing God's love on people? And he's going like, yeah, you know, man. And so I'm going like, great, thumbs up. I don't have a problem with that. That's a great fruit outcome if that's how that's being used in your life. As opposed to having to say, well, I'm sorry, but that's not valid. It's like, no, that fruit is a wonderful fruit. If, on the other hand, this makes you feel sort of left out, as if God, then you'd have said, now, wait a minute, let's rethink this. And as opposed to making it about Todd,
right,
let's just bring it back.
Make it about the person you're dealing
with. Put it back in the
exactly.
context of the person, going like, there's something about how you're seeing this that's not helpful. Because God doesn't need you to get on a plane and have to go there.
Yep.
As if he couldn't meet you here. Last time I checked, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within your reach.
Yep.
Okay, so put out your hand. It's somewhere within this vicinity. You know, stretch as far as you need, but it's here. And I think if we can come to the place where it's like, I give folks the freedom to jiggle, wiggle, and do all that other stuff, if at the end of the day it produces some kind of meaningful fruit, if it makes you puffed up like, because I jiggled, I'm now more special.
And because you didn't, you're missing out on God's
and
work in the world.
You just might not be passionate. I mean, if it puts you on a performance treadmill where I start to compare myself with others, I'd have to say, fruit check, I'm not thinking that even if the jiggling was genuine, that the way you're handling it, interpreting it, or processing it, is at all helpful to your life or the other people around you. And so as opposed to making this about, because, I mean, I know some of the folks who are leading it, and they're right from the center. Personally, I don't question the sincerity of their heart. I wouldn't say that they're the height of all maturity, and they've arrived, and they don't have any need for notoriety. I'd say, like, that's a little bit where there's kind of, for me, the wiggle room that isn't God, where you're just going, like, I know a lot of these younger guys. Because I mean, I'm not an old guy yet, but I'm starting
you're
to feel like
there.
I'm starting to be like, oh, wait a minute. In some of these, I'm the oldest guy in the room. That's frightening. I'm usually the youngest, and so I'm beginning to recognize, gosh, I have been around the block for a while, and I've seen some of this stuff before, and I used to be one of those dudes that had no idea how needy I was to be acknowledged and that need for significance. Now it's a little easier for me to spot that because it really isn't as needy in me. And it's like God didn't satisfy that need in me by making me famous. He really sort of made me obscure and kind of said, that really isn't a function of how I love you. You're not awesome because you're up front.
Well, it's a very dangerous thing when you see the promotion of yourself having value to the kingdom of God in the earth.
Yeah,
that's a dangerous place.
That's where you want to go, maybe I should rethink.
And again, we've both been there.
Yeah.
And it's an amazing thing for God to set folks free from that kind of thinking. Because it's not helpful when we draw attention to a person other than Jesus himself.
Well, I just recognized in the way that I tell stories today, I'm a whole lot more excited to tell stories where I clearly am able to reveal the encouraging hand of God doing something, where its message is, if he did it here, ollie, income free, I think he wants to do it in you too. I love those stories. I used to tell stories about the great exploits of God where there was a lot more me and God in it. A lot more me in it. Because what I was really wanting, I was wanting some kind of validation. I was wanting to feel like, you know, I was loved and this kind of proved it.
Yeah.
And until God starts to really settle that, I think there will always be those challenges that it isn't it wonderful. I mean, like when my kids do something, daddy, watch me. I mean, they profoundly want to be seen, observed as, look what I did. That's just part of being a kid.
Yep.
Hopefully, when you're like in your 40s or old, you're not still going, daddy, watch me.
Oh, when I first started traveling, it was so gratifying to me as I would leave. People would go away saying, Wayne, you got to pray about coming here and starting a church someday, and you've got to do this because we really need you to come back, and you're going to help us get it. And that was so fleshly gratifying.
Uh-huh.
What I love now when I travel and I go away, the message really is, I'm not special, for Pete's sakes. God wants to do this in every human being on the planet. And when I leave places now, people are going, oh, well, you got to come back. Gosh, I want to live this. I want to know that the best note I ever got from somebody was, when you left here, I didn't want to know Wayne Jacobson better. I wanted to know Wayne's father better.
That's good. That is good.
Traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.